Well, this morning we're going to take a brief break from our consideration of 1 Samuel. We've been looking at the book of 1 Samuel now for several months, the story of King Saul and now of David. And it's really getting exciting now as Saul is in the open seeking David's life, and David is on the run. He's now become an outlaw. But for the next thrilling episode, you'll have to tune in next week. But today, we are rightly going to take a little break in honor of Easter Sunday. And in just a few moments, I'm going to read a portion of the classic passage on the resurrection that was penned by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 15. I would like to just preface my reading of this by underlining the fact that the ancients were not gullible simpletons that some people today imagine that they were. Some people think that ancient people were simplistic in their views of the world and that they readily accepted any claims for miracles. And it has been suggested that the original apostles didn't really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but that this was a later embellishment added by unscrupulous preachers wanting to give weight and substance to the gospel. But those are ridiculous claims based on the idea that the ancients would believe anything they were told. The reality of the fact was that they had a natural prejudice against the supernatural, especially against the idea of the resurrection. This was due to the influence of the ancient philosopher Plato. Plato lived some 300 years before Christ, and his thoughts had become very popular by the time of Christ's life. Plato, to just put it in the most simple terms, said that this world is a brief, dull shadow of the real world. And the real world is the spirit world. That's the perfect world. The spirit world is where perfection dwells, and this is just a crummy copy. And our desire ought to be to die and go to the spirit world, where we will have everything we want and everything will be perfect without the flaws and troubles that we see in the world. Now, people seriously believe that. And if you seriously believed that sort of Platonic idea, the idea of a physical resurrection was absurd. Who would want to come back to the shadows once you've entered the reality? And we see this in the scriptures in Acts 17, when the Apostle Paul was speaking to the philosophers of Athens. He reasoned with them that their worship of idols, stone idols and metal idols and wooden idols, was absurd. How could the God who created us, living flesh and bone, be metal or wood or stone? And they listened to him and they seemed to be agreeing with him until he mentioned the resurrection of Christ. And as soon as he mentioned Christ's resurrection, everything changed. It was like they turned the lights off. And they said, well, we'll listen to you later on. And they dismissed him. It was because they did not believe in the resurrection, or any resurrection. Even amongst the Jews, there was an influential group called the Sadducees. These were the aristocrats of the Jewish leadership. And the aristocrats, the Sadducees, did not believe in the resurrection or any resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. You might remember in one incident they told what they thought was a clever story to our Lord about a woman who had consecutively married seven different husbands after one died and the next one married her and on and on. And so then they got to the punchline. Well, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Because all seven were married to her. And you could just kind of hear the smirks as they said that. And Jesus rebuked them, saying, you don't know the power of God nor the scriptures. And he said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, they are all alive. And it shows us that when Jesus was speaking of the resurrection, he was talking about the physical resurrection, but he was also speaking of the reality of life following death. And that is what we're talking about today. Paul is talking about the reality of life after death, but talking about the reality of a physical resurrection. And we find it in our scripture, which begins with verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Let us hear God's word. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore. Paul begins by posing a serious dilemma for us. If Christ is proclaimed, verse 12, as raised from the dead, how can some of you, you Corinthians, say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Paul here is telling us very plainly that there is an unbreakable connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of God's people. If the one is not true, the other cannot be true. But if one occurs, the other is certain to follow. Jesus promised this himself in the upper room when he told the disciples, "Because I live, you shall live." John, the 14th chapter, the 19th verse. And so that's a reason that we worship the Lord here today, and a reason we celebrate Easter. Because in the resurrection of Christ, we have the down payment, if you will, of our own resurrection. In the resurrection of Christ, we have the assurance that when a believer closes his or her eyes in death in this world, they immediately open them in glory with the Lord in heaven. And so we have great reason to rejoice. A lot of people today say, well, this is all a pipe dream. This is all a vain hope. It's impossible for the dead to rise. And just saying it like that, they seem to think that they've proven their case. But I think we can all reply that if something ever occurs, by definition, what has occurred is not impossible. It may not be probable, but if it occurs, it has to be in the realm of possibility. And so it is possible for the dead to rise. Easter Sunday proves that to us. Paul goes on to press his argument. If you look at verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. The word vain here is the word for useless. Paul is telling us that the resurrection is vital to the Christian faith. We're told by some today that we should downplay miracles in our presentation of the gospel. I've even read some theologians saying that we should strip Christianity of its miraculous elements and just get to the real kernel, the real heart of the message and convey that, because people today are too sophisticated to believe in hocus pocus and miracles and things like that. But Paul clearly makes the point here that if there is no miracle in Christianity, there is no Christianity. The whole thing is built upon miraculous. It is built upon the first miracle, that of Christ being born at Christmas. The Son of God, the eternal creator of heaven and earth, becoming a man. And then it is built upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Strip the resurrection from the gospel, and Paul says what you have left is empty and foolish. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, That doesn't really express what Paul says here. He says, literally, we are found to be false witnesses of God. A false witness in Paul's world is someone who deserves to be stoned to death. He's talking about a capital offense here. He goes on to say that we have testified about God that he raised Christ, whom if he did not raise him, if the dead are not raised. Our preaching, he says, becomes useless. Our faith, your faith and mine, becomes empty and of no value whatsoever. There are churches today that preach that the resurrection is a very sweet idea, and if you want to believe it, that's just fine, but you don't have to believe it to be a good person. And, you know, they downplay the whole thing. And the Apostle Paul gives evidence here that he would say the best thing those churches could do is lock the doors and shut them up and never go back. Because they're not doing good. They're doing actual harm. The members of those churches would be better off today going to the country club. At least they'd get a decent meal for lunch, you know. But to go and hear that what Scripture is saying is not true is damaging. And we come today to affirm that what the Bible says is true. That Christ physically and really rose from the grave, left the tomb empty. We have a number of doctors in our church. If one of them had been present when Christ emerged from the tomb and had their blood pressure cup, they could have taken his blood pressure and they would have gotten a reading. And whatever reading they got from him would actually be normal. You know, every time I go to the doctor, the blood pressure normality has gone down, it seems like. Notice that? We need to give you some more drugs. Well, Jesus is literally, physically alive. And this morning, he has a blood pressure, just as you and I do. And his isn't too high, and it's not too low. It's just right. But the point is that the resurrection is a physical reality. Look at verse 16. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep, that's a euphemism for dead. Those who have died in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have only hope in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. The personal loss to the Christian is beyond calculation. If Christ did not rise on Easter Sunday, our faith becomes futile or worthless, as he says in verse 17. We remain unforgiven, still in our sins, still carrying the burden of guilt before a righteous God. Those who have died in Christ before now are irretrievably gone. They are perished. The word perish that Paul uses there in verse 18 is the word for being destroyed. They are no more. And Christians are therefore the most deluded and the most miserable of all people, he says in verse 19. I know in the churches where they don't believe in the resurrection, they say, well, you know, just believing something is good, even if it's not true. Well, they're absolutely wrong once again. Paul says, professing faith in Christ, if he's not the Messiah, is not a good thing. It's a disaster. It's a tragedy. You see, in those days, professing Christ could be a one-way ticket to the guillotine. And it may be again someday soon. But whether it is or not, Paul tells us that the reality of Christianity is based upon the resurrection of Christ. So let us, for a few moments, consider Paul's argument. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if Christ did not rise, can there be any point to living in this world today? Scientists in the last 30 years have developed telescopes that are amazing in their magnitude. And we can now examine in great detail the various stars in our galaxy. And they've concluded that the star around which our planet rotates is pretty much a run-of-the-mill star. I think it's kind of special myself, but they say there are millions like it out there. And they've been able to observe them and watch some of them be informed and some of them dying out. And they tell us that the sun that we orbit around will someday die out. When the hydrogen that it consumes is used up, it will become a red giant. It'll actually cool down but become bigger in its volume to the point that it will expand out to the orbit of Mars. And we are well within the orbit of Mars. So in about 5 billion years, this planet will be gone. You know, they tell us that the sun is now about midlife. And they say that the lifespan of a star like this is about 10 billion years. So 5 billion years from now, who's going to be around to see if they're right? It's all going to be gone. If there is no resurrection from the dead, if there is no life after death, who will record what happens in 5 billion years? What will be the point of our history then when there's no one left to remember it? What will be the point of how you lived your life? What will be the difference 5 billion years from now between Mother Teresa and Adolf Hitler? What's the difference between helping people for your short span of life here or killing millions of people during your short span of life here? What will make the difference? And if there is no resurrection, if there is no judgment, there can't be any purpose in it all. Ask yourself this. Why is it in the last 50 years life has become so cheap here in the United States? Why is it that some of our states have codified laws that pretty much allow infanticide? Why is it that we regularly read about mass shootings in malls and schools and even churches around our country? Is it because we have so many more guns in our country today? 50 years ago, we had just as many, perhaps more then. Why has life grown cheap? My theory is that because secularism has grown in its influence in our country. Secularism being the idea that there's no such thing as the supernatural. There's no such thing as truth and religion. That we've all been evolved from lower animals. And we just have to make the best of what we have. We're here for a little while. And that's secularism. And the fact is, secularism cannot give people a basis or a purpose for life. And most people don't realize that yet, but it's coming home to some. And people are beginning to realize that, well, what's the point? What's the point? If there's no hereafter, what is the point? And so on Easter Sunday, I would ask you to consider very carefully your life. Consider very carefully how much of the secular world's thinking have you imported, perhaps unthinkingly, into your own way of life. We all live in a culture like this, and it affects us. It can't help but affect us. So how many of us have adopted parts of their philosophy? You know their philosophy, don't you? It's a very simple philosophy, not like Plato. It's very simple. It is basically get all you can all you get, sit on your can, right? That's it. You know, if you're old like me, you remember the beer commercial that says you got to grab all the gusto you can, you know, because you only go around once in life. And, you know, that's the heartbeat of our society, and we tend to beat along with it. You know, we tend to think that, well, if I could only pay that mortgage off, I'd be happy. If I could only get my blood pressure down, I'd be happy. You know, what is it that you're telling yourself that if you could achieve or get, you would be happy? What is it? Where would you fill in the blank? You know, the psalmist said, whom have I in heaven but thee? And beside thee I desire nothing. And we might put a blank after that, except paid off house, or a new car, or a widescreen TV, whatever it might be. What is it you're filling in the blank with? How much has secularism infiltrated itself unthinkingly into your life? Today we come back to see what is truly important. We need to ask ourselves another question today. The same question that Jesus asked his disciples. Doug read it to us a few moments ago. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? Gain the whole world if you want. It's only going to be here another 4 billion years. Then it's gone, never to come back. What will you do then? So the second thing we need to ask ourselves on Easter Sunday, we need to ask ourselves about the people around us who are living in this secular age. Many of our friends and neighbors and even relatives doubt the reality of the resurrection of Christ. What is your attitude toward them? Most of them have no idea of the dead end they're traveling down. Most of them don't really think about, well, if Christ didn't rise and there's no resurrection of the dead, then there really is no purpose in living. They've made up all sorts of little purposes, but they can't last. What's your attitude toward those folks? Do you despise them for their foolishness? Do you want to get in an argument with them? I suggest we look at them through the eyes of Jesus, who said when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew, the 9th chapter, the 36th verse. Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep cannot survive without a shepherd. They fall very quickly into prey to the various animals in the woods. They fail themselves to take care of themselves. They will often fall over and can't get up. They need a shepherd to restore them. Finally, on Easter Sunday, we should recommit ourselves to living out the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Consider how Paul concludes chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. It's the classic passage on the resurrection. It ends with verse 58. We've printed that in your bulletin. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The world that is willing to applaud you today if you join them in their unbelief and in their sophisticated doubts and in their skepticism can offer you nothing but vanity and emptiness. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon finds it there. Everything under the sun, everything apart from God, is emptiness. It's just going around in an endless circle, and it gets you nowhere. Christ, on the other hand, has called us to eternal life, to a life of real purpose, a life of real value, a life of real worth, a life of real joy. We don't have to be in the rat race. We don't have to run in an endless race that we can never win ultimately. We don't have to marry ourselves to a planet that is doomed. There's a new world coming for those who belong to Jesus Christ. As John tells us in his first letter, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:11-12. May God grant to you and to me this Easter Sunday to thoroughly believe in the resurrection of Christ, to understand what it means to us, and to give us the peace that it gives, and to give us the joy and the hope and the desire to share this hope with those who are yet wandering in darkness. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the clear message of the Apostle Paul. He speaks, Lord, to his own day, but by your inspiration he speaks to our day, a day of unbelief and skepticism, a day that weighs upon us. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would help us by faith to experience the freedom of life in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would make us genuine witnesses of his life We pray that you would so help us to live our lives that those around us, in spite of themselves, would see the hope, the peace, and the joy that is part of our lives in Jesus Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.